on. And so the Jews had plenty of witness that he is the Son of God. And yet, when you consider all the evidence that was there, they still rejected him. And so they denied that he was the Son of God. Excuse me. Now, as we move on, we're going to move on and consider others who did believe and recognize him to be who he claimed to be, that he was the Son of God. And when you stop and read through the Gospels, especially in the so-called Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have different accounts where in different occasions the Lord did miracles, but then on other occasions he was confronted by, well, we'll begin with Satan, but there were spirit beings who did recognize him to be who he claimed to be. And so there was no problem with that in the mind of spirit beings. They did recognize him for who he was. I want to begin, I guess, with a positive one, with an unfallen spirit being. And this is a bit of a review, but we do find one spirit being as he was sent from God in Luke chapter 1. And so we'll begin in Luke chapter 1. We'll come back here and look at it here first, where we have a positive statement from the angel Gabriel as he appears to Mary, and he does tell her that she's going to have a son. And so she's going to bring forth a son. She'll call his name Jesus in verse 31. But as we look at this, I want to look at verse 32, and then we'll kind of swing on down to 35. But notice in verse 32, this one, her son that is, shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so when it's a reference to the Son of the Highest, it is reference to God the Father. It is reference to God. And so he'll be called the Son of the Highest, and then he's going to have David's throne, and his reign is described, and Mary doesn't know how this is going to come to be, since she is yet a virgin. And then the angel tells her how it will come to be as the Holy Spirit comes upon her. In verse 35, and the power of the Highest, he overshadows him, or he superintends this pregnancy, and goes on, therefore, also, at the end of verse 35, that holy thing, which shall be begotten, which is being begotten from thee, shall be called the Son of God. And so right there at the end of the verse 35, he's going to be called the Son of God. The angel Gabriel was sent from God, and he knew that this child who was going to be born and come forth from Mary's womb was going to be none other than the Son of God. So you find, one, this babe is going to have two natures. We've stressed that before. And so we can understand that the angel Gabriel, he came forth from God with a message to Mary, telling her that concerning this child that she was to have. Now, on other occasions now, we want to move on to other spirit beings. And so we'll go to the highest of the fallen spirit beings. And we want to go back and look at Satan and Satan's confession or his observation as he recognizes Jesus to be the Son of God. And so if you will turn back to Matthew chapter 4, you have the account of this over in Luke chapter 4 also in verses 3 and 4. But we want to, we'll pick this up in Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3, but I'll just set the context. The Lord Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's going to be tempted by the devil, and he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, so he's hungry. And that ends verse 2. Now in verse 3, if you hadn't eaten for 40 days, you would probably be pretty hungry, and you would be kind of looking for food. Well, notice in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, since. Now, this is a first-class condition. It's stated as a fact here, and so Satan states it as a fact. It's not an iffy thing here, as it is in the context, as he states it here in the context. He isn't assuming even at this point, but from his point of view, he says, since you are the Son of God. And so he says, since you are the Son of God, you command these stones be made bread. Now that's kind of interesting when we stop and consider this, the tempter, the devil, when he tempts the Lord. He tells him to change stones into bread. Now, the Lord could have done that. He did other tremendous miracles. He did tremendous things during his earthly ministry as the God-man. And yet, when you stop and think of who he was, well, he was the Creator. He was the Creator. He could easily do that. As the Son of God, he could change the stones into bread. Back, keep your finger here, but I'll just go back and read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, where we do find him as the Creator. For by him, that is speaking of the Son of God, his dear Son, by him were all things created. And so that includes everything that is in the heavens, articular plural, and that are upon the earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, authorities, that is, all things were created. Now he uses a different preposition, through him, and another preposition. I would translate it as a causalize. It makes sense to me to say because of him. He was the cause. He was the creator. He was the intermediate agent, but he was also the means. All things were created by him, it says. And so everything that was created, he was involved in the creation. And it goes on in verse 17, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist or hold together. And so he is the creator of the universe, and he's the one that holds it together. And yet he's the one who was born as a babe in the manger. He was the Son who was given. He is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he could have easily changed the water into wine. In fact, the one who is tempting him here, the devil, is none. He himself was a created being, and he's facing his creator as he challenges his creator. And you can see that he was the anointed cherub, the highest of the spirit beings. But as the highest spirit being who was created, the anointed cherub, he was a created being, though, and you can see that back in that Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15. He was all that he should have been in all of his lifestyle back in the day when he was created. And so God created him well, but Satan fell. So here the tempter tempts him, the creator of the universe, to change stones into bread. And so the Lord responds with a scripture passage out of Deuteronomy. Now, Matthew's order is different than that of Luke. In Luke chapter 4, Luke would be the one who would put it in chronological order, and he tells us that that's what he was doing. He puts it in chronological order, and so as Luke describes it, he puts him taking him up to the high mountain next. But we're going to just follow on as we come to it in Matthew 4. And the next thing he does, he takes him up to the temple in verse 5, and so he takes him up into the holy city and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple. So he sets him out of one of the wings on the temple, and now notice what he says in verse 6. Once more, he identifies the one whom he's addressing as the Son of God, and he states it as a fact. And so he saith unto him, since you are the Son of God. So for the second time he says, you are the Son of God. Cast thyself down. And then he goes on to, and Satan also can use scripture, and he does here, but the Lord responds back to him and says that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so there the God the Son goes back and quotes from the Old Testament, and as it applies to himself, that he is the Son of God. You're not to tempt the Son of God, and so you are the Lord thy God. But Satan here does refer to him. He admits and he states the fact that you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God. Now Satan recognizes that God the Son, the Lord Jesus, as God the Son, is equal with the Father, and he is God himself. And so he does refer to him, and he uses the Son of God, the title that does apply to the Lord's deity. And so as a person in his divine nature, he is the Son of God. And so he makes it very clear statement that he is, this one is, Jesus is the Son of God. And so he is equal with the Father, and so he himself is God as well. And so Satan recognized him. The Jews, majority of the Jews and the Jewish leadership did not recognize him to be the Son of God. But yet, even Satan recognized the fact that this man who was going around performing miracles, he was the Son of God, and he is the Son of God, and he does challenge him. Now, the Lord could have done that, but it would have been wrong to do it at Satan's behest, and in the way that Satan tempted him with these three different temptations. And yet, Satan certainly understood who he was. Now, it's kind of interesting. We can go through through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we have a number of places where other occasions where the Lord is casting out demons, and the demons are around, and actually these fallen spirit beings, demons, they do recognize him to be who he is, the Son of God. And so the Jews, they didn't, but these fallen spirit beings, they did recognize him to be who he claimed to be. And so they did know, and yet he's going to demonstrate to them later on that he is more than just a man, because later on, when you go to Hebrews 4:14, he passed through the heavens. He went out where spirit beings could never go. And he went out demonstrating that though he had taken upon himself a human nature and joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb and become flesh, when he did that, they recognized that now he demonstrates to them he's no less God than he was before. As he passes through the heavens, he went far above the heavens in Ephesians 4:10. He went far above the heavens. But he went out into beyond the third heaven, out into where God alone dwells, and demonstrated he was no less deity than he was before he came to earth and became flesh. And so he did do that. But here on earth, during his earthly ministry, before he demonstrated that to spirit beings, he did demonstrate that he was the Son of God, and they recognized him to be that. Now, the first demon that we want to look at who did address him and relate to him as being more than just a man is in Mark chapter 3. And we come to the response of some unclean spirits when along the Sea of Galilee in Mark 3. And we will begin in verse 11. And as we look, let's go back to verse 7. That will set us up a little bit. In verse 7, we see that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And so they came from all over Palestine, and they came long distances to get there to observe what he was doing. They had heard what he had done. He had performed some notable miracles, and so his reputation had spread. And so they came from good distances as they walked up to observe what he did. And so there was such a crowd of them that he asked his disciples to have a little boat for him. But then in verse 10, we want to pick up in verse 10, and he healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him. They rushed him to touch him. They just wanted to touch him, like the lady who had the issue of blood, just to touch the hem of his garment, the tassels on his garment. And so, as many as had plagues. Now, verse 11, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, it's an imperfect verb here, that when they continued seeing him, what they did was they fell down before him, and they kept crying out, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And so this went on, and the imperfect verb says this happened more than once. There were quite a few who were demon-possessed there. And so the demons, speaking through those whom they possessed, since they don't speak on their own, but they did speak through those who were possessed. They did say, "You are the Son of God." And so, no question about it, they recognized him in it. And you'll notice that it's unclean spirits, more than one. And they kept on seeing him. Whenever they saw him, they would cry out, and they kept on crying out, "You are the Son of God." Now, as they did so, probably they may have thought they would put themselves in a good light, but he was. They recognized him to be the Son of God. And they did know him. And so in the next verse, whenever the demons cried out, the Lord also sometimes told other individuals, humans, not to make known what he had done, as his time hadn't come yet. But he does give command to these fallen spirit beings, and he immediately charged them that they should not make him known. And so he told them to be still, not to make him known. And we'll see that that takes place on other occasions also. But it's kind of interesting to me, as you read through these, you see that there were many demons, but they fell down here before him. And so he does describe them just as falling down, as they did fall before him. Now, later on, we'll see that they did, some demons, when they fell, they were actually doing obeisance to him, as they were, in that sense, worshiping him by falling before him on their faces. That is, the demons didn't do it, but they did cause those who were indwelt, whom they indwelt, to fall on their faces. And so, but these demons, more than one, multiple demons, they kept on crying out, "You are the Son of God." And so they also recognized him to be more than just a man. They recognized that he was equal with the Father then. He was equal. He was being the Son of God. He himself was God, equal with the Father. Now, the next place we will go to is, let's go, while we're in Mark, we'll just stay in Mark. You have the same thing over in Luke 4, 33 through 37. But in Mark 1, we want to look at verse 24, but we'll pick up the context surrounding verse 24. And this is when the Lord Jesus is back in Galilee. He's around Capernaum. He had moved from Nazareth and settled in Capernaum. And he's right there in his home district, and they know who he is there. People do. But as he is there, I'll pick up back in verse 21, just point out, just before that, he called the two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And then as we come down to verse 21, the thing he does after this, he goes, it was a Sabbath, so he entered the synagogue and he taught them. Now, I want to just point out the response to his doctrine in verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine. And so they really, it really kind of struck their senses in such a way they couldn't make anything of it. They were astonished at his doctrine, though. And the reason was, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And now verse 23 sets up what we're going to be looking at, where he is described as not the Son of God this time, but the Holy One from God. Verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue," that is in Capernaum, "a man with an unclean spirit." And so the unclean spirits, the demons, were unclean spirits, and because they were fallen spirit beings. And so as he describes it here, we see the description here. You have this man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying. Now you notice it says, "Let us alone." And you do have a plural form. Here you have the "us" supplied, but after that we do have plurals. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus from Nazareth?" And really, what they say is, "What is it to you, and what is it to us? What do we have in common? What do you have to do with us, and what do you have to do with us? What do we have to do with you?" They recognize him as he enters, as he's there in the synagogue. But this man is a man who has more than one demon, because of the the plurals here. But notice they recognize him, thou Jesus, from Nazareth. And so they look at him as a man, but they also recognize that he's more than just a man. Are you come to destroy us? And so they're concerned about whether he's coming to destroy them. And they do recognize that for who he is, they do know that there's going to be a future judgment. And so they recognize that he could can really ruin them as he has come here. And so, are you come to destroy us? And now the spokesman of for the demon says, I know. Now he goes, switches to, I know thee, who you are. And so the demon does have an intuitive knowledge. He knows who Jesus is. You're the Holy One from God. And so you are the Holy One from God. He very definitely recognizes him to be who he claims to be. He did come forth from God just as he claimed. But as he came forth from God, I put this one in, it doesn't use the Son of God here, but he does describe him as the Holy One who came forth from God. Verse 25, the Lord rebukes him, saying, hold thy peace. Literally, he just says, put a muzzle on it. You be quiet. So it comes from the word to muzzle, but he just says, you be quiet and come out from him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out from him. And again, it had this brought a response from the people. They were all amazed again, and now they just are amazed in so much that they question among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new didache doctrine is this? What kind of doctrine to be believed and practiced is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And again, his reputation spread all around. And now, the Lord, he did tell him to stop, tell this demon to put a muzzle on it, and not to continue telling forth who he was. But that was something that the Lord wasn't his time yet to be made known at this point by these demons. Now in verse 34, we move on beyond in 32 after he's healed Peter's mother-in-law. In verse 32, in the evening, as the sun goes down, you have many bringing people who were sick, and you have those who were possessed with demons. And then in verse 34, it says he healed many that were sick of various kinds of diseases and cast out many demons. And when it says devils, I think most of us are aware of the fact that when it says devils, it's really just the word for demon. And so it's whenever you have devils in the plural, it's demons, and sometimes it's daimonion, it's not diabolos, the devil. But he cast out many demons, and he allowed them, not the demons, to speak. And so just as before, he told the demon to put a muzzle on it, as the demon spoke through the one whom he possessed, he tells them he didn't allow them to go on speaking about him. The reason is because they had known him. They knew him back there up to that point of time. And that's the emphasis on the verb here. It was something that took place back then, and they had known him. With the result, they knew him up to that time. They knew who he was, and so they knew him to be the Holy One from God. They knew him to be the Son of God, and so they're not permitted to go on speaking. Now, there were many occasions when the Lord did cast out demons, and we want to go over to Luke's gospel, and we'll go over to Luke chapter 4. And as we come to Luke chapter 4, we have the account in this chapter of the demon who possessed man who was in the synagogue in Capernaum, in this preceding context. But I want to look down to verse 41, and this is a parallel passage for what we just read back in Mark 1, where we were after the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. But as we look at this, Luke gives a little fuller account, so I do want to look at it because it's right after they were healed. It's in the evening again. They bring demon-possessed individuals. You have many sick and those who were demon-possessed. But in verse 41, just notice, Mark didn't tell us this, but Luke does. And demons also came out from many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ." Now, there is a textual problem here. If you have an interlinear, it may not be there, but I believe it should be. "You are the Christ. You're the anointed one, the Son of God." And so they do refer to him. They recognized him to be the Christ, the anointed one who would sit upon David's throne, but they also recognized him to be the Son of God. And so once more he rebuked them, and he didn't allow them to speak. And again, it states, as he said back, as Mark stated it, they had known him, that he was the Christ. And so they knew who he was, they knew he was the Christ, they knew he was the Son of God, and they recognized him as such, and they were crying out again on that occasion that he was the Christ, this time the Christ, the Son of God. And so they did recognize him as the Son of God, and he is the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Even the demons recognized this, even though many of the Jews did not. Now, the next place we want to go, we'll stick in Mark's Gospel. We'll go back to Mark chapter 5. And as we're back in Mark 5, we have the man, you have Mark gives a different, we have three accounts of this in the Gospels, but there are some differences in the readings, and you put them together to get the whole picture. And what we're going to see is, again, the Lord Jesus is said to be the Son of God. He's the Son of the Most High God. And this is, again, accomplished. This is a statement by not just one or two demons, not by one demon, but it's by many demons. And we'll notice that there's a multitude of demons who are in dwelling an individual or two individuals. Now, as we come to this, you have the Gadarean maniac, as we commonly refer to him. And you do have in Matthew 5, in the account there, in verses 1 through 19, but back at the beginning in verse 1 or so, you do have the fact that he was, I picked up the wrong place. Matthew 8. I don't know why. It was Mark 5. I was just going back there. In Mark 8 and verse 28, you do find the account of this back in Matthew's Gospel. But Matthew says he came to the country of the Gergesenes. Mark says it's the Gadarenes, the country of the Gadarenes. Luke will also say it's the Gadarenes, as I recall. I guess I better check and see in Luke just to make sure. Yes, the Gadarenes. I was pretty sure it was. But I'm going to read the beginning verses to you just for a moment in each of these accounts. And so in Luke it says, "And they arrived at this country at the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." And so it's over against Galilee. Mark says they came over unto the other side of the sea, and so they crossed the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gadarenes. And Matthew says that, "And when he was come to the other side," and so you get the picture, they crossed the Sea of Galilee to the other side, and it says into the country of the Gergesenes. And now as you look at those, you have different names. But if you were to look at a critical text in the apparatus, you have four or five different names that are given, and so they were not sure. I mean, you can see that the scribes had a lot of problems. Now, we think of it as being Gadara, but Gadara was about 6 miles southeast of the southern shores of the Sea of Galilee. If you went to Gerasa, another town, or it would be about 33 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee, so it's quite a distance away. And Gerasa, but then there's another town, Gergasa, which would be the Gergesenes, which would fit the Gergesenes, which was right on the shores of Galilee, kind of right up almost central in the north, just a little north of the central part of the Sea of Galilee on the eastern shore. And so there are bluffs there, and so that's probably the place where this event took place. And so you have different things, but they're all the same events. They all follow the Lord calming the sea and performing the miracle over nature, where nature obeyed him as he commanded the wind and the sea to cease blowing. To the wind to stop blowing and the sea to calm down, you had a perfectly glassy sea. So it's likely it was at this place of Gergasa, and you have textual problems in all three of these and different readings for it. Now, Matthew has a different statement, too, than Mark and Luke, in that Matthew says that there were two. There met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And so you have pretty much the same account. Mark gives a little fuller account in some detail, but you put the three accounts together and you come together with the picture as to what took place in this with this the demon possession that takes place. Now, Mark and Luke, they only describe one man who has an unclean spirit. And so it would appear Mark and Luke, they follow on through, and they will end up seeing that the man wants to be accompanying Jesus, and so he exhorts Jesus to allow him to accompany him, and it appears that the one man actually believes and will follow the Lord Jesus. He's willing to accompany him. The other two Gospels leave the one man out, though, because apparently he didn't, we could say he probably didn't believe, though he was the demons were cast out of him as well. But you do have, it's not really contradictory. They fit together. But the accounts in Mark and Luke are focusing on one man. And so it is true, there was one man, but there was another one also, as Matthew states. He's not around. He doesn't stick around, apparently, so they focus on the one man. But he says, and when he was come out of the ship, in Mark 5 and verse 2, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, we find that this man meets him, and nobody could pass that way, and so the demons, this was a very brutal demon, had control over the man, tormented the man, and it was pretty mean. Nobody could pass that way, we were told. I don't know, they couldn't have funerals there in that graveyard, because nobody could pass through that way. Now in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And so the man, this man that he focuses on, that is focused on here, they tried to bind him. Notice verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken. They just shattered him in pieces. Neither could any man, no one could tame him. And so he was. They tried to subdue him, but they couldn't. The demon, he had supernatural strength, broke the chains and shattered the fetters upon his feet, and so on. He was very violent. Now, in verse 5, it goes on, you see the tormenting of this man, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, screaming and cutting himself with stones. And so this demon was also inflicting wounds upon the man. This was a very powerful demonic situation. And when he saw Jesus from afar, there are three things that he does here. First of all, he sees Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he saw him from afar. But he saw him with discernment, it tells us. The verb here points out that he saw him with some discernment. And so he does recognize him. And then the next thing, he ran. And the next thing, he did obeisance to him. And so the demon who was indwelling this man, he came, and the man, he recognized Jesus. Instead of fleeing away, he runs to him, falls before him on his face. In that sense, he worshiped him, doing obeisance to him. And so as he does that now, in verse 7, we come to the verse that we find this demon's confession as to who Jesus is. And having cried or screamed out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee?" And again, it's the same phrase we saw back in Mark in Capernaum when he says, "What is it to you and to us? What are you? What does it mean to what do you have to do with us? What do we have to do with you?" Kind of a thing. What is there in common between us? And so the demon is trying to kind of beg out of the situation. We don't have anything to do with you, or you don't have anything to do with us. But he goes on to address him. Notice the address: Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And so Jesus, his human name, he's the man Jesus standing there before this demoniac, and the demon recognizes him, that he's not just Jesus, but he's the Son of the Most High God. Now it's interesting, these demons in Mark and Luke, you do have, he's the Son of the Most High. And so he's higher than any other gods, as the demon cries out here. But then, and so he does recognize him to be God, to be equal with the Father. And to be equal with the Father means that he is God. And so he is the Son of God. He's the Son of the Most High God. And so now he says, "I adjure thee by God." The word "adjure" here is used of oaths often, but it's here he just says, "I implore thee by God." He implores him by something, and so he implores him by the God, it says. And you have two direct objects here: that thou torment me not. Don't begin to torment me. For he said unto him, "Come out from the man, thou unclean spirit." And so the spirit, he recognizes Jesus to be the Son of God. And when Jesus told him to come out, that's the man, before he comes out, he asks him also, the Lord asks him, "What is your name?" Now you notice in the account, and in all three accounts, it's one spokesman who speaks. There's one speaking. And so, "What is your name?" Singular. "What is your name?" And the demon answers. Now the Lord in his divine nature knows exactly what's going on here. In his human nature he would not, but he says, but the demon answers, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now the word legion is a term that described the cohorts of the Roman cohorts in the Roman army. And if you had, this would be about 6,000 foot soldiers. It was a vast number, a pretty good size group of soldiers. And so there would be about 6,000. And so there could have been as many as 6,000. He said there were many. We are many. It tells us something about demons, that they are spirit beings. They can occupy space, but they don't take up space, because you could cram 6,000 of them into one man. But we're legion, we're many. And so the demon also knows that the Lord has authority as the Son of God. He can cast them, he could send them into judgment. They know that judgment is coming. And so the demon, the spokesman, says he besought him much that they would not, that he would not send them away out of the country. And so you see a bunch of swine, a bunch of pigs off in the distance. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing because the Jews weren't to have anything to do with pigs. They were unclean to the Jews. Now, this happens to be over on the eastern shores of Galilee. It was more of a Gentile district over there. There were some Jews around. But here they are raising pigs, and there are a lot of pigs there. And so rather than being sent off to judgment to be tormented, the demons did ask him. And so you notice as you see the swine there in verse 12, it says, "And all the demons besought him, saying, send us into the swine." And so now they all want to be sent into the swine that we may enter into them. And so they're pretty sneaky. They have an ulterior motive, I believe, when they wanted to be cast into the swine. It wasn't just to have another place to dwell, to be going down from a human down to a lower creature. They weren't just wanting to go into the pigs to have another place to dwell at this point. And so the Lord allowed them to do that as he cast the demons out. They leave, and in verse 13, the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And it tells you about how many there were. There were about 2,000 pigs. So this was a big herd of pigs. Now, and were choked in the sea. And so they drowned in the sea. So they had to run off the bluff, and they fell into the sea, and they drowned. Now, interestingly enough, pigs aren't that stupid that they would run off of a bluff, are they? We have the pig farmer here, a man who knows pigs, but they're smart, aren't they? I've heard they're smart, but they were too smart. But anyway, the pigs didn't just run off into the, they didn't do that on their own. The demons ran them into the sea, and it was something that would get at the Lord Jesus, and it did kind of get back at him as a result of this. But it certainly got the people in the vicinities in that region of the Gadara or the Gergesenes, that was in that region, that got all of their attention. And so they ran off, they died in the sea as they drowned. And then those who were caring for the sheep, they went into the town and told everybody about it. Now, interesting, we just want to come back here. The demons recognized that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. And so they did know who he was. But the Lord had authority over them, and nobody could pass that way. But when the Lord Jesus comes, the man who's indwelt, and apparently both men, they run to him, and they fall before him, and they do obeisance before him, and they worship him as God, and they do cry out, and they do cry out to him, and they do address him as Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, or Jesus, the Son of God. And so they likely said this more than once as they cried out to him in a loud voice through the man who was their host. And so the Lord cast these demons out as the Son of God had authority over them. And nobody else could pass by here, but yet they come to him. And he does have authority, demonstrate his authority over them. And so as the people from the community come, the region come back out, they find the man who was possessed. They see him, he's sitting there calmly, he's clothed. And he's in his right mind. Now that affects them; they're afraid, and in the end, they want the Lord Jesus to leave, and so he does. But he tells the demon possessed man who had been demon possessed to stay behind. The man wanted to come with Jesus. Jesus tells him to remain, to go and tell his friends, go back to his home and tell his friends what the Lord has done for you. And I want to just point that out down in verse 19 where it says, "Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." But the Lord, and so when he spoke of the Lord who did this. He speaks of himself as deity. He's the Lord. He's the divine master. And so he does refer to himself there as the Lord, but he is the Lord over spirit beings, and he demonstrated that, and they recognized him for who he was as the Son of God. And so this is the account. We do an interesting thing as you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we do find a number of places where the Lord casts out demons. But the demons, they recognized him to be the Son of God. Yet it's interesting when you stop and consider the majority of the Jews didn't. The religious leaders who had the scriptures and studied the scriptures and were the students of the scriptures, they didn't receive him. They rejected him, and they would not acknowledge him. Now, these demons, for the religious leaders and for the Jews who were living at that time, not believing in the fact that he is the I Am That I Am, Jehovah of the Old Testament, they did die in their sins, and they did. Now, these demons didn't matter. They were fallen, and they were going to go to their torment in the future. They were going to be judged in the future. And yet there was nothing that could change it for them. But yet here on earth, we do see that they did recognize him to be the Son of God. And as the Lord Jesus, the Son who was given, as he was given, he is none other than the Son of God. And we see the testimony of those who were one unfallen spirit being and other fallen spirit beings. But he is the Son of God. And so is another testimony as to who he is. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and look at some humans who do acknowledge and did believe that he is the Son of God. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful again for your Son. We're thankful that he is your Son and that he is equal with you, that he is God. And we're grateful again for the revelation that we have within the New Testament that tells us about your Son, who he is. And we're thankful that even as we see here that spirit beings, while he was here walking upon your Son was walking upon the earth, they did recognize him for who he was, that he is your Son, that he is the Son of God. And so we're thankful for that. And in spite of what men have believed and how they've dealt with him throughout history and denied him, yet we know that from your word and even from the mouths of those who were possessed by demons that he is the Son of God. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.